Brothers and sisters, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I apologize for this morning. We'll take it that the exception maybe proves the rule, but we preach the Word of God, and the power of the church, the power of God's people, is the Word. And the Word has center place. And somehow I just forgot to read the text this morning before I started preaching. And again, I apologize because that is not, I had no intent to do that. It just, I don't know, I'm old. So forgive me. And tonight we will read the text. So we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking, well, we're not going to get very far, but we're looking particularly at verses 6 through 11. There's a whole section here, 6 through 16. I'll introduce it in a moment. But I'll just read from verse 1 to verse 11. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, the word which, when all other things of this creation are destroyed, your word will not. Your words are from everlasting to everlasting, and you have placed them, the psalmist says, even above the glory of your name. The word stands above all things. Father, we pray that you'd be with me, that you'd bring the meditation of my heart and mind together in such a way that it is blessed to these folks here, that each one would receive the portion it is that they need to strengthen them, to encourage, to lift them up. And Father, again, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you continue to work through your word and spirit to convert those that do not yet know you. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy. And may you bring many to the light. In the name of Jesus, all these things we ask in his name alone. Amen. So we're looking again at this letter of Paul's, which is very simple in some ways and very detailed in other ways. But it's a letter that speaks, really, it's telling us about how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so that is a powerful, powerful thing, because we are given the administration. This is actually what Jesus entrusted to his disciples and to the church. He has entrusted the administration of the word and the truth of Jesus Christ to the church in the world. The true church of Christ is the steward of the gospel, and that's what he's saying. But if we are going to be stewards, if we're going to be faithful stewards of the Word of God, we have to conduct ourselves in a certain way. And so we have this center of the letter in verses 14 through 16. And then last week we were looking at verses 1 through 5. and we saw kind of a counteraction, right? We have this high point of the gospel being revealed, and that the mystery of godliness has now been revealed to the world in Christ Jesus, that there is a way that is pleasing to God that we can walk, that sinful humans can be brought to faith and truth in Christ, and we can walk in a way that is pleasing to God, which is was this great mystery, he says. But then we saw in verses 1 and 2, really verses 1 and 3, kind of that along with this is going to come this tug of war. Along with this is going to come this friction. Along with this is going to come a battle. And that it won't be just the church that battles, the world that battles against the church. It's actually even inside the church that one of the things that the church has to be careful of is that people apostatize. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart the faith. And that word depart is the word to apostatize. They're going to leave the faith, being drawn aside, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And brothers and sisters, what we saw in this text is that there's something that we need to be aware of. And I think that very simply what he's saying is these two things, these two examples that he gives, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, give us an idea of where most of our errors will come from within the church. One, adding to the Word of God, right? When it says forbidding to marry, the Word of God doesn't say that anywhere. But yet people will come along who say they're Christians, who believe in Jesus, and they're going to say it's, we have to live a very tight life. And then those who live the tightest life, those who are married to Jesus right now, and they already have this perfect relationship with Christ, that's the highest confession in the church. And that's not what the Word of God says. There's no place from the beginning to the end. The Apostle Paul does say that if you are filled with the Spirit of God in Christ and you are given and you feel focused and the Lord puts it on your heart to go ahead and not be married, fine. But that is not a commandment. And it's not given across, and saying you'll be a better Christian if you don't get married and you just serve Jesus. That is not what the Bible said. It doesn't say it from beginning to end. So those who add that, forbidding to marry, it's really showing us one of the problems with the people that will apostatize. They'll try to lead people aside by saying, you'll be a better Christian if you go this way. But all they're doing is adding words. And the Apostle Paul says it, and it also comes up with the Apostle John in Revelation. Let their name be anathema maranatha. Basically cursed anyone who adds a word to the Word of God. And second of all, rejecting the gospel to go back to the works of the law. And what you can see if you study this carefully, and then you go back to chapter 1, these are the same people he was talking about in chapter 1. These are these deluded people that want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know the law. They know nothing about the law. They don't understand the law. They don't understand what the law is about. They don't understand which parts of the law are actually pointing to Jesus and have been fulfilled and are no longer applicable. And so they're going backwards. They still say, well, we believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. And there we see a couple of the errors, and those types of errors have I would say, more than nipped at the heels of the church in the last 2,000 years. Many errors have come from inside the church. And so now the Apostle Paul comes to verse 6, and he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is really what this text is about. From verses 6 to 11, what's happening is the Spirit of God is working through the Apostle Paul and describes 11 different marks of the good minister or the teacher of the Word of God. Now tonight, I'm not going to keep us super long. I did that this morning. So I'm going to try to not do it tonight. I'm basically just going to introduce and begin looking at the first couple of marks here a minute. But I want to ask this question to the congregation, right? There's no doubt in here that the apostle is speaking specifically to Timothy as the primary teacher of the church of Ephesus. So this is what it takes, Timothy, to be a good minister. And the word minister there is the word for diakonos, the same word for deacon, and it means a servant. To be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So that's what this text is about, which begs the question, why should regular members of the church who have no real desire to be instructors or preachers in the church, in the churches, care about the qualities and the requirements of the preacher? You would say, well, this is kind of something you guys should talk about in seminary, or this is something you preachers should meet together and talk about. Why do we have to know this? Well, brothers and sisters, one of the problems with our churches over the years, many churches, is the problem of ignorance. If somebody says to you, what do you think of your preacher? How do you answer? Right? Because one of the things that comes out is that a lot of people have opinions, and I think that's very natural. I'm no different than anybody else that way. You know, there's some guys that I prefer to listen to and some that I don't. So if somebody, you know, people go and they say, you know, we really love our pastor. We really love our pastor. So if somebody says, well, why? What do you say? Is your explanation based on the Word of God, or is it based on just some feeling that you have? Or on the other hand, if you have somebody, if you say, you know what, I just don't really like our pastor at all. Right? And there's plenty of people that say that. We don't like our pastor at all. Well, why not? Is your answer based on the Word of God, or is it based on your feeling? Because the truth is, from what I've heard and seen, most of the time people say those things, and then when they answer, they come up with some answer like, well, you know, he's just a really nice guy, and he's a funny guy, and he usually preaches pretty short. And then on the other hand, if we don't like him, it's like, you know, he's not that nice of a guy. He preaches really long and he's boring, and you know, he's not funny at all. Okay? That is not a proper answer. How do we know what a good preacher should be, or a good minister of Jesus Christ should be? That's what this text is about. I know for a fact, brothers and sisters, that most people in the congregations, not just this one, but in most congregations, don't really know how to enunciate or speak clearly about what they want to see in their pastor. They don't really maybe even know themselves. That's a fact. It's just like preaching itself. Many people will say, I really like that sermon. Or they'll say, I didn't like that sermon. But if you ask them why, they'll just say, I like this or I like that. But it's more a feeling. And it's not necessarily that your feeling is wrong. But we should be able to do better than that. But to do better, we have to actually study the Word of God. Right? I don't know why I just liked it. Or I didn't like it. I just felt it. So we need to learn to grow and to be able to judge things righteously according to the standard of the Word of God. We as Christians should have a good idea of whether a minister is fulfilling his calling. Or we should have a good idea of when and why he is not fulfilling his calling. We should have more than just a gut or an emotional feeling that he's right or that he's wrong. We should have a knowledge that comes from the Word of God that we can say, this is the problem. And elders, of course, we should be on the front line of this, right? Because if you guys are choosing a pastor, you know, if a pastor leaves or dies, gets hit by a bus, etc., we need a new pastor. We got to start searching for a pastor. What are the qualifications? What are we looking for? We should know that in the congregation. That's why. Everything the pastor does impacts the congregation of God's people, the flock of Christ. Everything that he does. So if he's doing what he's supposed to be doing according to the Word of God, you should see growth in your congregation. You should see growth in yourself. You should see and experience growth with your sons and daughters. And as you're growing in grace and truth of the Word of God, because He's doing what He's called to do, you should grow in the assurance and the security and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if you're just going to church for a social thing, and you're just looking for somebody that's going to, you know, make you feel good for a few minutes, well, the Word of God is not going to participate with you on that. If he is not doing what the Word of God requires from him, then every one of you, from oldest to youngest, is impacted. And that is the number one reason we should all be paying close attention to this portion of Scripture. I guarantee you that I feel tested when I'm looking at it, because it's me that's on the line here. It's my performance. It's how am I doing? Am I being faithful to the words of God? Am I doing? And we'll see that in here. But this is what's being laid out. This is part of the conduct of how the church conducts itself, is that it knows what a good minister looks like. Okay, so again, our theme and points. The divine writer gives the church and her pastors 11 marks of faithful ministry. And so I'm just going to do one or two here. First of all, a good minister will warn his people of error. In verse 6, if you instruct the people in these things. So what things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what he just talked about in the first 5 verses. If you instruct them in these things. One of the things that we do as ministers is we point out the errors. We point out the errors that are in the churches. And it's not our job to go around and critique all the different churches. We're just talking about errors that are coming up and are maybe prevalent during our day. And that's part of the job. He's pointing out right here in verses 1 through 5 what the problem is. And if you go back to chapter 1, he jumps right into this letter, beginning by looking at these guys who want to teach the law. They see themselves as teachers of the law, and they don't even know the law. So if there's error in the church, a good pastor, and when I say good, I mean doing, he's faithful, should point that out. It's no mistake that the error that Paul pointed out for almost 2,000 years ago became a huge part of the church's teaching in the Middle Ages with the Roman Catholic Church. They accepted those teachings, and they were not the Word of God. And that was a problem. They forbade their priests to marry, and the abstaining of foods at different times of the year was also part of the teaching. And so we actually see that in history, that was a big problem. But the Reformed churches, we've had a lot of issues come out in the last 500 years in our churches too, about people departing from the Word of God. We're not going to dwell on the negative here, but make no mistake, there is a demonic warfare that is going on all the time in the church and in the world to subvert the truth of the gospel. Almost all errors of the church come down to these two things. They either attack the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, that Jesus is not, like we had Rob Bell at Mars Hill for a while. You read his book, and he basically says, in essence, it doesn't matter whether or not Jesus is actually comes from a virgin and has no human father. You can tell that he himself doesn't believe that. And then he tries to convict people that it's not important. That's a problem. That's a problem. Why? Because the Word of God says otherwise. They either attack the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you attack the divinity of Christ, you're attacking the gospel. Also attacks on the gospel, right? Because we believe at the heart of the gospel is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And when they attack that, how do we attack it? What we say is, well, we've got that, plus you have to do this, and this, and this, in order to be saved. So they attack the gospel by either trying to add or take away from it. But one of the biggest ones, and I don't have time tonight to go into this or anything, but all the way from the late 1700s, all the way through the 1800s and into the 1900s, the inspiration of the Bible itself was being attacked from the inside, especially through the Germans. They had a whole school of German theologians that essentially didn't believe that Jesus was the living God and that he's Christ. And they came up with all these different explanations, and they basically just spun the whole thing so that this is just a work of man, the Bible is just a work of man, and it really isn't what it says it is, which is the Word of God, the truth of God, which comes down to us from heaven. And that has had huge implications all through the churches. Even what I was praying about and speaking about of Revelation, that we have lost faith in the Word of God, the power of God that comes through the truth of God that's given to us. And so a lot of, you know, and in fact, you'll see it if you ever read commentaries, which there's a lot of commentaries about a lot of them. I would just tell you, don't waste your time. But they have to deal with all these things. Well, you know, the five books of Moses weren't actually written all by Moses. They were written by three different groups of people. And the five books of Moses weren't actually written by Moses back in 1500 years. They were written about 500 or 600 years during the time of the Babylonian captivity, blah, blah, blah. And so when preachers are going to seminaries and they're being taught this kind of garbage, and now they have to come into the churches and start teaching you the Word of God, they can't do it because they themselves don't have any faith that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God and is what it is, or is what it says it is. So it's important when those attacks come, it's critically important for the pastors and teachers of the church to rise up and denounce these errors. And the word instruct here is interesting significant. It's not the regular word instruct. It's not the word for teach. It's actually the word that means laying under. It basically speaks of if you instruct, if you're laying under, and what it's talking about is laying a good foundation underneath. And so attacking some of the errors is a part of that. Why? Because laying a good foundation means to reject a bad foundation. Now, one of the things that I want to say, and then I'm going to just jump to the next one on this error thing, is, brothers and sisters, I do not believe in a ministry where we spend all our time speaking about all the errors of all the other churches and their beliefs and et cetera, et cetera. There are too many ministers and too many churches who have spent way too much time, and all they do is attack everyone else. And this is a problem. It's our job to help you to see if there's an error that's prevalent and it's coming against us. We need to stand up and make you aware of that, and then show you from the Word of God why it's an error and why you need to stay away from it. But those ministries that spend all their time attacking everybody else's errors, well, that's great. You know what's wrong with everybody else. But do you know what you're supposed to do? Do you have a foundation? Right? Jesus says, he who hears my words and does them, I will tell you what he is like. He is like a man who digs down to the rock and sets and begins to set the foundation of his house on that rock. That's a positive word. And that's what we do. We preach the Word of God and what we're called to do. Yes, there will be times when a prevalent error needs to be called out for the sake and the strengthening and the encouragement of the congregation. But preaching the negative, preaching against everybody else, and what's wrong over here, what's wrong over there, does not build up the people of God. So it is a positive thing because you're laying a foundation. He who instructs, he who lays that foundation underneath, that's what a pastor is called to do, is to be laying a foundation that you can build your life on in the words of God. So, brothers and sisters, with that, I will just look at the second mark for a couple minutes, and we will finish for tonight. But the second mark is that the good pastor or teacher is also an avid student of the Scriptures. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. The word nourished here is in the present passive participle. What that means is that he's receiving. He's eating and drinking. The pastor must be one who is constantly being nourished from the word of faith and the good doctrine or the good teaching. The word doctrine is the word teaching, didaskalos. It just means teaching, the teachings of the Word of God. These are the doctrines that we're speaking of. It is a continual process of self-feeding by reading and reading and reading. I do a lot of reading, and I'm not the only pastor that does a lot of reading. Every pastor that's doing his job is doing a lot of reading. He's doing a lot of studying. He's inwardly digesting and meditating and mastering the content of the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word so that we are workmen who need not be ashamed. What you want to see from a pastor is not that his personality is so perfect. That's great if that happens, because there are guys out there like that. You know, a guy like R.C. Sproul or something, you know what I mean? And John MacArthur, I think, has got a very nice personality too. God sometimes just gives a full package to a guy, but a lot of us don't have the full package. He gives us what we need, and he gives you what you need. What you want to see and what you want and desire and need from your pastor is someone who loves the Word of God, who's in the Word of God, who's studying and spending the time. And just a little bit of illustration on my own part. I spent 3.5 years in seminary studying the Word of God and the truth of the Word, literally day and night, because that's what it took for me to get through it. And when I got into the ministry, I felt as if I was in second or third grade when it came to knowing the Word. Every week, every sermon was a profound wrestling match, trying to delve down and trying to understand the words of God good enough to give you a good word on Sunday by God's grace. After 13 plus years in the ministry, plus 3.5 years of seminary, I still feel as if there is so much in the Word of God that I don't know. And I know that, and especially considering my peers, I study as much as any of them. I'll just say it that way. I study as much as any of them, and perhaps more than many. You know, I've been blessed for a long time with a smaller church, and that is a blessing for a minister, especially in his first charge, because a lot of times ministers are in larger churches and they're doing all kinds of things. They're on all kinds of committees. They're always running over here. They're always running over there. And when do they have time? One of the pastors that I knew that I got to meet him from you guys was Art Besteman. And he told me that when he went into the ministry in the 1950s, he was working, he was a pastor of a CRC church in Minnesota, and there were 100 families. 100 families there. So he comes straight out of seminary, they call him, and that means he's got 500 people. He said he was doing 8 Bible studies a year. He was doing all the weddings, all the funerals. Even though there were other churches in the area, his elders would not give him any breaks and get him any help for pulpit supply. So when did that man have time to really dig down into the Word of God? And he was a good man. He was a godly man, a blessed man. And you know, he was at a heart of a pastor and a minister. But they killed him. They just ripped him apart. They just, you know, beat him like a rented mule. He did not have time to really study the Word of God. And you know what? It would be great if he was the exception, but I think that there were a lot of churches with a lot of ministers, that's exactly what they did. They just loaded the work on and loaded the work on, and then they sat around, 30 or 40% of them, complaining about the preaching just doesn't have enough meat to it. You want to have a pastor who's in the Word of God, and he is studying that Word. He is in studying 10, 15 hours plus per passage. If you weigh him down with other things, you're going to get what you pay for. You put a whole bunch of other jobs on him, you have him running here, you have him running there, don't do it. I was blessed in this congregation when I came here. I knew I was old enough, and I knew what I wanted, and I knew and believed with all my heart that all the power of the ministry comes out of the Word. And I asked the elders, I said, I want the time. I want the time to study the Word of God. And they said, you got it. And they gave it to me. And they've been faithful to uphold that the entire time. If I've got a bunch of other things coming down and there's a funeral and or a wedding, etc., I just say, hey, I'll get pulpit, can I get some pulpit supply for one service a Sunday or whatever? And they are always very willing and gracious to give me that so that I can give the proper and due time to what the ministry deserves. Brothers and sisters, the massive requirement of time and attention to the Word of God is a great part of the reason why the church in America is in trouble. We are a generation of people who do not like to read, we do not like to study, and we do not like to ponder deeply on the words of God. We are a generation that wants to be entertained, and that includes ministers. I've talked to too many ministers, I would never name them, because we're all humans, we're all men, and we're all prone to fall. But when men say, I'm only going to work X amount of hours per day, and I've got to have family time, and I've got to have this time, etc., yes, you need to care for your family. You need to be a good minister to your family. That's a fact. There are ministers that have poured themselves so into their churches that they forgot about their families, ended up getting divorced and everything. Just their families were shattered because they didn't do the work. They were so focused on the congregation that they forgot about their first ministry. But there's so many other ministers that just turn it around and look at the ministry as if it's just a regular 9-to-5 job, and we're going to put in our hours, but that's all I'm going to put. I work hard, they say. They work their 45 hours. They work their 50 hours or whatever. You don't want that. You want that man that's got that fire, that's got that calling, and he's not going to quit until he's given everything he's got before he comes up here to try to preach a faithful word. If that means he's up late on Friday night or Saturday night and he's up early on Sunday morning, so be it. You want that. That's what you're looking for. But you also keep an eye on his family. Make sure that he's taking care of them too, because if he's not, you need to talk. But so many ministers just look at the ministry now as a it's just a job, it's just a profession. They put in X amount of hours, and that's good enough, and that's all they're going to do. Too many men like that. We want others to do the work to entertain us while we just take it in. That's a problem for preachers as well as the rest of the congregation. Look at how he says this, nourished in the words of faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the preaching of the Word of God. Faithful preaching of the Word of God is what God uses and takes his Holy Spirit, goes through the preaching and teaching, and works itself deep into your hearts, bringing you face to face with the truth about yourself, with the truth about Jesus Christ, with the truth about your need for him. If you just listen and he's entertaining, but you're not feeling it down deep, there might be a problem. And I believe that in our churches today in America, we have a huge problem. We want ministers to be quick, fast, give us an entertaining story, and get out of the way. Too many. And I'm not saying everybody's like that. They're not. There's a lot of good, godly men that work very hard, and elders and deacons who work very hard. But all too often, there's too many churches where that's not so. The Word of God is telling us exactly what we need. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to pick up here from next time because I want to speak about these words of faith more. But I also told you that I would end on time tonight, so I will end here. Brothers and sisters, God has given us everything that we need. He's given us his word. He's given us our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us His Holy Spirit. So, think hard upon this. Am I judging my pastor according to the Word of God, or just according to my emotions and my feelings about what I think a pastor should be? Judge your pastor fairly according to the Word of God, and pray that he too will see the Word of God, and that he too will hold that line, that he will take every word of these marks of the ministry very seriously. Because I can tell you right now, I know, I just didn't have time to study all this stuff yet, but there are so many things in here, and I guarantee you, I'm going to look at some of them and say, I have not done that very well. I have not focused on that enough, etc. But I can say this with all my heart. I believe that the Word of God is life itself. All of our vitality, all of our spiritual vitality, all of our spiritual strength and our ability to stand up in this world and to do what God is calling us to do comes from every word that is given to us in the Word of God. And I can tell you with all my heart that I respect that with all my heart. And I've tried to do my best to be faithful to that word. And I hope and pray that you have seen that and you too have experienced the benefit and the blessing of it. And together, we will thank the Lord. Amen. Father, once again, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Your word is so deep, so amazing, so powerful, and so glorious. And we know it's the word that gives light, that the Spirit of God works through the Word of God and opens our eyes to see the truth about the world, to see the truth about ourselves, and gloriously so, to see the truth about you, that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, compassionate. Father, we pray that we would desire and really begin to work hard, not just pastors, but every believer, that we would truly treasure the Word of God and seek to spend that time in it, and that you would bring forth that fruit, that you'd make us more and more confident of the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again, that we will be a people that by your grace, through the working of your word and spirit, bring forth fruit and glorify the name of names, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in his name alone. Amen. Let's...